We will begin this evening with just a quick few highlights of last week's Perek Gimel before we shift to Perek Dalet of this week. So a quick recap of some of the highlights of Perek Gimel. Perek Gimel began describing how as the Jews journeyed towards the Yarden, towards the Jordan River, the Navi emphasizes Vayis'u Mehashitim, that they traveled from Shittim. And we quoted from Sefer Mishpatos Zahav that Shittim is that place where they had camped in the desert, where they had been seduced by the daughters of Moab, they had worshipped the Avodah Zarah of Baal Peor, and perhaps now as they're preparing to enter into Eretz Yisrael, by Yisu Mehashitim, it was critical they first distanced themselves from that behavior, that lifestyle they had engaged in Shittim. They have to distance themselves from Avodah Zarah, from Gil Arayos. Only then are they prepared and now worthy and deserving of entering into Eretz Yisrael. That was the first point we made last week. The second point we made last week was that the Navi describes how as they prepare to cross the Yarden, the Pasuk tells us that the Kohanim HaLevim were the ones who were carrying the Aron as they traveled. And this was in the beginning of Perek Gimel, we are told that the Kohanim HaLevim are carrying the Aron Bris Hashem, and the nation followed behind. We mentioned the famous machlokes between the Rambam and the Ramban as to whether this was the norm or the exception. In other words, the Rambam is of the opinion that the mitzvah for all generations was for the Kohanim to carry the Aron. And according to the Rambam, the fact that the Levim are the ones described in the Torah as carrying the Aron and as carrying the Kalim was the exception, because in the desert they didn't have that many Kohanim yet, so the Levim had to fill in. But ultimately, it was really the Kohanim who were supposed to be carrying the Aron, according to the Rambam's opinion. On the other hand, the Ramban takes the exact opposite approach. The Ramban says that, no, the norm was for the Levim to carry the Aron and the Kalim of the Mikdash, and the fact that the Kohanim are carrying the Aron now as they cross the Yarden, that's the exception. And Ramban quotes a Gemara in Sota that there were three instances where this change to the norm, to the normal protocol, occurred. Three instances where the Kohanim carried the Aron as opposed to the Levim who usually carried the Aron. We mentioned last week that the reason for this change in protocol to have the Kohanim carry the Aron is because they were preparing for a remarkable miracle. The Yarden waters coming to a standstill, allowing the Jews to cross across the Yarden through the dry riverbed. And in order to ensure that that miracle would occur, we wanted the Kohanim to be the ones to initiated. The Kohanim were the ones who represented Torah learning. Kesif Sei Kohen Yishmeru Das, the Pasuk in Malachi says. The Kohanim represent the religious transmission of Torah from generation to generation. They're the teachers of Torah. So who better than the Kohanim to be the ones to bring about such a remarkable miracle of the waters of the Yarden coming to a standstill to allow them to cross over the river? Hence the Kohanim are the ones who carried the Aron. They're the ones who walked into the river before anyone else. And now one point to add, which we did not mention last week, which is an interesting point. We know from the Yam Suf, when the Yam Suf, the Red Sea split. So Chazal told us that, how did that happen? The Jews were terrified. The Egyptians are bearing down on them from behind. The Red Sea, the Yam Suf is in front of them. Where do they go? What do they do? And the Pasuk in Bashalach tells us, God tells the Jews, just keep on going. And they're terrified to go. What do you mean, keep on going? The waters are going to drown us. And Nachshon ben Amminadav plows right forward into the waters, up to his nostrils. He's about to go under, and he davens to Kadosh Baruch Hu, boy, my nafesh, this is it, I can't go any further, and miraculously the water split. Meaning, when it came to Kriyas Yam Suf, there was a need first for a complete demonstration of Mesiras Nefesh, a demonstration of Emunah, put your faith in God and just go. And only once Nachshon accomplished that demonstration of Mesiras Nefesh and Emunah, and that's of course the water split. And yet here, when it comes to the Yarden, in last week's Perek Gimel, the Pasuk says something quite different. The Pasuk says, if you look in the Pesukim in Perek Gimel, this is a Pasuk Yud Gimel, Kinoach Kapos Ragli HaKohanim, as the feet of the Kohanim merely touched the water, and immediately the waters came to a standstill. No need for diving in, no need for treading water, no need for walking up to your nostrils. Their feet touch the water, and boom, the water stops flowing, comes to a standstill. What changed? So Sefer Mishpat Zav suggests that this chus of Torah was now working in their favor. Yamsuf occurred before Matan Torah. That was before Har Sinai. What chus did they have? They needed the Emunah, the Mesiras Nefesh demonstration to be zochet to the Nes of Kriyas Yamsuf. But now this is post-Matan Torah now. This is after Kabbalah and Torah. Klal Yisrael is now a nation of Torah. They've received Torah. They've studied Torah. The schus of Torah, as we just described, the fact that the Kohanim are the ones who are the bearers of the Torah tradition, they're walking to the waters of the Yarden. Boom, in an instant, they touch the Yarden waters. The waters come to a standstill. The schus of Torah is what brought about this nes, it seems, when it came to the Mehar Yarden. Another fascinating point we mentioned last week, and again, just quickly to recap before we go on to this evening's parak. We saw last week that the Navi in parak Gimel, the Pasuk in Pasuk Yud, Pasuk Yud, parak Gimel, Yoshua tells the Bnei Yisrael, Bezos Teidun, with this you shall know. Kikel chai bekir bechem, that living God is in your midst. And he will drive out the Kanani and the Chiti and all those other nations. How will you know this? You'll see that the Aaron is going to cross into the Yarden ahead of you. Take 12 men, one from each tribe, to witness what's going to happen. As soon as the Kohanim touch the waters will come to a standstill. So why does Yeshua emphasize with this you shall know God is in your midst? So we quoted a fascinating interpretation of the Meshech Chachma from Parshas Shalach. The Meshech Chachma there describes why was it that the Jews in the desert were so terrified of entering Eretz Canaan, and the moment the spies said, oh, this is a very, very difficult conquest that we're being asked to take upon ourselves, fierce warriors, tough land, tough terrain, they immediately were scared off. Why is that? So Meshech Chachma explains something very fascinating. He says, because in Parshas Baloscha, just before the story of the Meraglim, what happened in Parshas Baloscha? What happened there was that Eldad and Medad, the Pasuk describes, had been misnabim b'machane. They received prophecy, and they were in the middle of the camp, and they were telling everybody that Moshe is going to die, and Yeshua is going to take over, and he's going to take you into Eretz Canaan. That was the prophecy that Eldad and Medad shared publicly. And that, the Torah tells us, was what so angered those devoted to Moshe Rabbeinu, Adoni Moshe Kla'im. How could you allow them to say this about you dying and Yeshua taking over? And the Meshech Chachma suggests that when the Jews heard that Moshe is dying and Yeshua is taking over, that's what then scared them off from Eretz Canaan. Why? Because who have they known as their savior, as their Shliach Hashem, as their Goel Yisrael? Only Moshe. Moshe from the very start. He's the one who challenged Paro. He's the one who led them through the Eser Makos and led them out of Mitzrayim. He's the one who split the Yamsa for them. All they know is Moshe, Moshe, Moshe. Moshe brought the money. He brought the slav. Moshe's the one who was God Shliach all the way through from the most difficult times in Mitzrayim all the way up to now. It was all Moshe, 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 Moshe. And now they hear that Moshe is going to die, Yeshua's going to take over, they're terrified. As we know from the Gemara in Bava Basra, quoted 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago already, Pnei Moshe kepnei Chama, Pnei Yeshua kepnei Levana. Moshe's face glowed like the sun. Yeshua's face shone like the moon. It wasn't the same. Everyone recognized that Moshe is not Yeshua. Yeshua is not Moshe. Two different people. And they were terrified. Maybe without Moshe at the helm, we won't be zochet to that same miraculous leadership that we've been zochet to until now. And so the Meraglim come back and report, oh, this is a terrifying terrain, a difficult warrior nation to overcome in Eretz Canaan, the Jews are scared off. Maybe we're not going to be zochet to the miracles we had with Moshe Rabbeinu to allow us to conquer Eretz Canaan. So what does Kalev say in Parsha Shlach? Alo na'alev yarash nosa. No, we can take it. We can do it. The we. Why we? He's telling them it's in the schus of Klal Yisrael. Yes, Moshe's the leader, but Klal Yisrael are the ones who are zochet to the nisim. And here as well, therefore, says Meshech Chachma in Perek Gimel Pasuk Yud, Yeshua says, "Bezos teidun ki kalchai bekirbechem." With this miracle of the Yarden coming to a standstill as we cross through it, this will prove that God is in your midst, that it's you, Klal Yisrael, who are zocha to this remarkable hashgacha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's in your zchus that the miracles have occurred and will occur. They occurred with Moshe, and they'll still occur with me, Yehoshua, because God is doing it for you, not for me. So that's what Yeshua is emphasizing to Klal Yisrael. Okay, so now let us move just to a brief overview of Perek Daled. So Perek Gimel left off with the Kohanim holding the Aron, standing on the dry riverbed of the Jordan River. The waters, which are flowing downstream, are just piling up like a big tall wall. And afterwards, everything is dry because nothing is coming downstream anymore. Dry riverbed, the Kohanim are standing there with the Aron, and the Jews are crossing through. And so Perek Daled begins with the pasuk describing that as the entire nation finally finished crossing the Yarden, the pasuk says that Hashem instructs Yehoshua, take 12 men, one man from each tribe, and instruct them to take from the Yarden riverbed, from under where the Kohanim are standing, 12 stones, take them with you into Eretz Canaan, and place them bamalon, in the place where you're going to spend the night, which Rashi tells us is the city of Gilgal. Now the truth is, in Perek Gimel, we already saw that Yeshua had set aside 12 men, one from each shevet. He wanted them to bear proof and witness to the miracle that was going to occur. But now Kadosh Baruch Hu tells them, I want 12 men to carry one stone each from the Yarden. So Yeshua turns to those 12 men that he already set aside and said, okay, you're the ones. I already set you aside to bear witness to this miracle. Now I have another order for you. This is what God wants. Take 12 stones from the bottom of the feet of the Kohanim where they're standing. Take them with you from the Yarden River into Eretz Canaan. And the goal, again, as stated in Pasuk Gimel, was v'hinachtam osam bamalon, to leave them in the place where you will stay this evening, which is in the city of Gilgal. Now Rashi fills in a few added points here. These 12 stones that these 12 men took from the riverbed, from the Yarden River, and were told to take and to put in Gilgal, they first, says Rashi, traveled into Eretz Canaan, Eretz Israel. They went to Har Evel. They built a Mizbeach there. They offered karbanos on the Mizbeach with these stones that they used to build the Mizbeach. They inscribed the Torah on the stones of the Mizbeach, and then took the stones back from Har Evel after having used them in the construction of a Mizbeach and having brought Karbanos, they then took them back to Gilgal. So that middle stage is not explicit in the Pesukim, but Rashi spells it out for us here. So these 12 stones taken from the Yarden were taken to Har Evel, used to build the Mizbeach, Karbanos were offered, the Torah was inscribed on the stones, they then removed the stones, brought them back to Gilgal as Hashem instructed them to do. Now, what is the purpose, though, of these 12 stones? So we look in Pasuk Vav, and what's so fascinating here is that if you look at the Pesukim in Pasuk Vav and in Pasuk Zayin, you will undoubtedly notice a very, very familiar series of words and phrases. And just look at the words here, and imagine if you were, you know, just closing your eyes and hearing these words being read to you. What would you think of on the spot? So in Pasuk Vav, Lamantihia Zos Os Bekirbechem, this will be an os, a sign in your midst. Ki yishalun b'nechem machar lemor, when your sons shall ask you tomorrow, saying, Ma avanim ha'ela lachem, what are these stones for you? So, without even a second thought, what comes to mind right away is, yishalun b'nechem machar lemor, Ma avanim ha'ela lachem, what are these stones for you? Just substitute the word Mahavod Hazos Lachem, and this is the Pesach Haggadah. This is Parshas Bo. This is the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Your sons will ask you tomorrow, saying, "What is this Olavod that you're doing here?" It's almost like you're reading this again, but now at a different stage of the Exodus, the entry into Eretz Canaan. Now look at the next pasuk Zayin, Va'martem Lachem, and you should say to them, again, almost the same style of response. Asher nichrusu meimei ha-yardein mipnei aron bris Hashem, because the waters of the Yarden were cut off when when the Aaron Bris Hashem crossed through the Yarden, the Hayu Ha'avanam Ha'el is the Karon of Neshal Arolam, and these stones will be a remembrance forever. So very, very clear, can't be more obvious in terms of the choice of language that the Pasuk uses, similarity to the Pesukim and Parshas Bo, Perikid Beis, Perikid Gimel. But like I said, we find the same phrase, Moha Vodah Zos Lachem, and here the phrase, Moha Avanim Ha'el Lachem. We find the phrase in Parshas Bo, Kiyish Olcha Bincha Machar Lemor. And here are the exact same phrase, Kiyish Alun Binechem Machar Lemor. So a very clear parallel being drawn here by the Navi to this Pesukim and Parshas Bo. Again, Parshas Bo is describing the opening scene, if you will, of Yetzias Mitzrayim, Karban Pesach, and that miracle, how they took the Karban Pesach in the presence of the Egyptians. They took the Egyptian god, they slaughtered it. Right? The Pasuk says, Amartem zevach pesachu la'ashem, asher pasach ha'bateh b'nei sol b'mitzrayim, b'nakbos mitzrayim, b'smatenu hitzil, we slaughtered their god, we put the blood on our doorpost, and makas b'choras time, we were speared. And this is the scene now in Sefer Yeshua, which is the culmination of that process of Yetzias Mitzrayim, now the entry into Eretz Yisrael. And again, the same idea. Make sure there's a simen, an os, a remembrance as to how these miracles unfolded. Yetzias Mitzrayim began with Kriyas Yam Suf, and the culmination now, the Krisas Mehar Yarden, the cutting off of the waters of the Yarden. Almost like the two bookends to the Nisim of Yetzias Mitzrayim, one at the beginning, one at the end. And perhaps this obvious parallel, meaning, you imagine B'nai Yisrael hearing this speech from Yeshua, and probably triggered in their minds what it just triggered in our minds, the Yetzias Mitzrayim wording, if you will, perhaps getting back to that Meshech Chachma we began quoting earlier. What were they so worried about? They're worried about Moshe's not here. Yeshua took over. He's not as great as Moshe was. He's not the great Navi that Moshe was. He's great, but not as great. How could we be so assured that we'll be Zocha to the same miraculous leadership and conquest of the enemy in battle? And perhaps by drawing this parallel in a very subtle fashion between Moshe's taking Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim and Yeshua taking Bnei Yisrael into Eretz Canaan, perhaps it's like almost like a reassurance. We're reliving again the same sequence of events, the same speech almost that we got in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu. We're reliving it now with Yeshua. Different generation, different manik, different leader, but Klal Yisrael remains the same. And the same way we were Zochet Nisim in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, we will be Zochet Nisim in the times of Yeshua. It's not a question of Moshe was greater and Yeshua is not as great. It's a question of Klal Yisrael is Klal Yisrael. It's the same people that God loved and does love and will love. And therefore, the same Hashgach Pratah, the same miracles we can still count upon when following Kadosh Baruch Hu's instructions. We then find the Psukim then tell us in Pasuk Ches and Pasuk Tes that B'nai Yisrael follow the instructions of Yeshua. They take the 12 stones from the Yarden, one stone for each Shevet. They take it to the Malon, again, that place where they stayed overnight, which is Gilgal, Rashi tells us. They placed the stones in Gilgal. And then in Pasuk Tes, we find something else. Ushteim Esrei Avanim Hekim Yehoshua B'soch HaYarden. There were 12 other stones that Yeshua, apparently of his own volition, decided to erect in the Yarden where the Kohanim were standing with the Aron. And those stones, the Pasuk says, remain ad hayom hazeh, until this very day. Now the Radak points out that we don't find that Kadosh Baruch Hu instructed Yeshua to erect 12 stones in the Yarden. God told Yeshua, take 12 stones from the Yarden, bring them to Gilgal. Yet Yeshua, it seems, without being told, erects these 12 stones, 12 additional stones, in the Yarden where the Kohanim were standing. So the Radak writes, well, it must be a Kadosh Baruch Hu told him to do so, even though the Pasuk doesn't explicitly say so, but why else would he be doing it? So suggests the Radak as to why Yeshua did what he did. And the Pasuk Pshat is that Yeshua wants to have a remembrance of the nace that occurred right where it occurred. Right? This is where the Kohanim were standing. So let's make for ourselves a reminder, so to speak. This is where the nace happened. Remarkable nace of the Yarden waters coming to a standstill. So Yeshua puts 12 stones right there where this miracle occurred. Now, I would add that the Gemara in Sota tells us that aside from the 12 stones Yeshua put in the Yarden, where the Kohanim had stood, and aside from the 12 stones that were taken from the Yarden and brought to Gilgal, the Gemara says there were 12 more stones that Moshe erected in Eber HaYarden, before they crossed over the Yarden. Moshe Rabbeinu, before he died, he also put 12 stones on which he inscribed the Torah in Eber HaYarden. So there really were three sets of stones that were erected as remembrances, as perhaps testimonials, if you will. An interesting shot suggested, quoted in Sefer Mishpatzo Zahav, that perhaps the three sets of stones to serve as these reminders, these testimonials. So Mishpatzo Zahav quotes the Maharsha in Maseches Sota, who says the three testimonials in the form of stones are to remind Klal Yisrael of the three most critical underpinnings of our faith. We know the Rambam has 13 Ikar Emuna, but even the Rambam's 13 can be condensed into the three Yesodos of Emuna that we find in the Sefer HaIkrim. And those are that there is a God, there is Schar Va'onesh, reward and punishment, and that Torah is Men HaShemayim, Torah is divine. Those are the three most critical foundations, fundamentals of our faith. God exists, and included in that belief in God's existence is his oversight of the world, his running of the world. Torah is Men HaShemayim, God gave us the Torah and he authored it. And Schar Va'onesh, we get rewarded and punished whether we do or do not do what God tells us to do. So Maharsha sees in these three different stone testimonials, so to speak, this allusion to these three yesodos of our emuna. Okay, so three sets of 12 stones each. Again, in our psukim, though, we see only the second and third sets of stones. We're not discussing in psukim here Moshe's 12 stones. Okay, we then find that in Pasuk Yud, once again, we are told that the Kohanim carrying the Aron stand in the Yarden until Yeshua finishes instructing the Bnei Yisrael. The nation quickly walks across the Yarden. And then Pasuk Yud Aleph. And it was when the people finished crossing, then the Aron Hashem and the Kohanim passed in front of the people. They took their position up front again. You recall from Parag Gimel, the Aron was told to lead the charge, so to speak. Whereas in the Midbar, we had some Shvatim who traveled first, the Aron in the middle, some Shvatim behind. Here, the Aron was in the lead. The Aron walked into the Yarden first, stood there, all the Jews crossed over, then the Aron once again went to the front of the pack, so to speak. And along with the Jews, the Pesukim tell us that Bnei Gad, Bnei Ruvain, and Chatzi Shevet Menashe, as per Moshe's stipulation with them, and Yeshua's reinforcing that stipulation, that agreement, 40,000 soldiers of those tribes also came to do battle against Yericho. Now there is an interesting Rashi here. Rashi in Pasuk Yud Aleph tells us that although when you read the Pasuk, it sounds like the nation stopped crossing the Yarden, they crossed entirely, the Aron Hashem and the Kohanim now walked in front of them. Okay, so the simple understanding is people cross the Yarden and the Aron follows and then goes to the front. That's how I would have read the Pesukim. And yet when the Pesukim describe in Pasuk Yurches, after Yeshua now instructs the Kohanim, okay, now is the time to cross the Yarden. You too as well. The Pesukim say, Vayhi, in Pasuk Yurches, Vayhi ba'alos ha-kohanim nosei Aron b'es Hashem mitoch ha-yarden. When the Kohanim carrying the Aron ascended from the Yarden, nitiku kapos ragle ha-kohanim, their feet were detached, so to speak, el ha-charava, to the dry land. And immediately ve'yeshuvu me'ha-yarden l'mkomam, the water is restored back to the original location. So again, had I read that pasuk, I would have thought, okay, they picked up their feet and they crossed to the other side, I would have presumed. But that's not how Rashi quotes Chazal as understanding it. When the Pasuk says in Pasuk Yitches, Nitku Ragle, Nitku Kapos Ragle Akohana Melech Harava, it sounds like they picked up the feet and put it down on the dry land right away. It doesn't say they kept on walking forward and they moved ahead, which is what I would have thought they would have done. So Rashi quotes Chazal that says the following. Unlike the Jews who crossed through the yard into the other side, the Kohanim simply stepped back. They stepped back, picked up their feet, put their feet down on the Charava, on the dry land, which was right behind them, and then the waters kept flowing again. Now what? Now you have the Kohanim on one side and the Jews on the other side? What good does that do anybody? So Rashi says, Chazal tell us, oh, at that point, the Aron lifted up the Kohanim who were carrying the Aron and transported them to the other side. Hey, remarkable nes, which, again, the Pesukim, there's no explicit indication of it, but Rashi says Chazal inferred it from the phrase and the use of language, Nitku Kapos Ragli HaKohanim El HaCharava, which sounds like they simply moved their feet to the closest dry land, which was right behind them. And then the waters kept flowing, and then, miraculously, the Aron picked them up, transported them to the other side. Now, the Radak is very bothered by this. The Radak says, why was this necessary? Such a miracle. Just tell them to follow everyone else. What's the point of such a miracle? The Pasuk doesn't say it explicitly, and it seems to be totally unnecessary. So Radak is very bothered by why this miracle would even be necessary. Now, he says, Chazal said it. He's not going to argue on it, but he's puzzled. He's very puzzled by why this miracle was necessary altogether. So, questions the Radak in Pasuk Yud Aleph. He just doesn't understand it. He says, clearly, he says, Chazal said it. They knew what they said. You know, they're obviously far greater than we are. But he just doesn't understand why this miracle was necessary. Now, there's a fascinating insight or interpretation suggested on this very issue by Dessler, in his Michtav Melio Chelik Dalin. Rav Dessler writes, what we're witnessing here is two different types of miracles. The first miracle was the Kohanim step into the water of the Yarden River and the waters come to a standstill. They keep flowing down, 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 stop, and they just keep piling up, piling up, piling up. The second miracle we have just described is the Kohanim are on the other side of the Yarden and the Aron picks them up and just carries them over the water across to the other side. So in that imagery, Rav Dessler sees two different types of miracles. The first, he says, is where you suspend nature, or God suspends nature. It's almost like you're pushing back against it. The waters are coming up against you, they come to a standstill, they don't go any further. You're pushing back against nature. You're suspending it. It's just held in abeyance for the moment. That's one type of miracle that Klal Yisrael experienced. But then says Rav Dessler, the second miracle, the Kohanim being lifted by the Aron over the waters of the Yarden. That represents not a suspension of Teva, not a pushing back against Teva. That represents a complete, just superseding it. Just a Lamala Mena Teva. Different world, different existence. Teva's down here, they're up there. We just completely bypass the rules of nature altogether. That's how he describes the meaning of the second nace that we just mentioned here. And that type of nace, he says, is when someone is so connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as the Kohanim holding on to the Aron were, when you're so connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you live life on a different plane. The first miracle is, I'm living in this world, and I battle, I push against Teva, I push against the forces of nature. The second is you're so connected to Kadosh Baruch Hu that you are holding on to the Aron, as close to God as you can get. You simply are able to bypass nature altogether. What does that mean? He says, for example, we find Chazal tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu was on Har Sinai for 40 days, 40 nights. No food, no drink. That's not possible for someone human to exist that way. That's Moshe Rabbeinu, who was so close to God, he was almost more spiritual than physical. He completely bypassed the rules of nature under those circumstances. That's more like the second miracle of the Kohanim sailing over the waters, holding on to the Aron. What this means for us, practically speaking, suggests Rav Dessler the following. In our Avodas Hashem, our constant battle to grow in our Ruchnius. So most of us, we fight one step at a time against the Yetzirah. We're battling habit, we're battling that which we're so used to doing, we're battling the influence of the environment and the hashpa of those around us, and we're pushing back. One step at a time, we push to climb the ladder, one rung at a time. And perhaps sometimes we'll convince ourselves to do things shlolishma, because otherwise I won't get it done. You know, so I'm not really so inclined to learn today, but if I learn, I'll get a incentive, I'll get a prize, I'll be acknowledged as, wow, he mastered that daf pretty well, that's impressive. And sometimes I engage in limitar shlolishma because that's the best way I can push myself to do what I need to be doing. So most of us, we often engage in our growth in Avodas Hashem and Ruchnius by pushing against the Teva, pushing back against it. Like the Kohanim standing in the yard and the waters come down against them and they just are held in abeyance. We're holding back the Teva. We're pushing back one step at a time to grow in Avodas Hashem. That's the first type of miracle. But then says Rav Dessler, do you have those instances where somebody is capable of leapfrogging in his Avodas Hashem? Like the second miracle, the Kohanim sailing over the waters of the Arden by holding on to the Aron. When someone is able to attain a level of Devekus that is so, so remarkable, they can somehow overcome Teva in ways that you would not have expected them to be capable of doing beforehand. Through the koch of one's Devekus and relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, somebody can accomplish worlds in just a moment. The example, says Rav Dessler, is that famous story in the Gemara of Avodah Zarah. Elazar ben Dodaya, who had been living such an immoral lifestyle, and then all of a sudden he's shocked into recognizing that he's got to make a major change in his life because he's such an immoral, corrupt personality, and he engages in intense, heartfelt tefillah. And the Gemara describes how he died crying and sobbing in prayer, and he was blessed with Gan Eden. And the Gemara says, wow, Elazar ben Dodaya, Rebbe says about him, Yesh kon olam b'shachas, a person can suddenly just earn a portion in the world to come. In one moment, he lives a whole life of immoral sin, and there's in one moment of connection to God through intense, sincere, heartfelt prayer, he just leapfrogs over everything else, he's zochet to Gan Eden. But there's a story told by Mordechai Eliyav about the mayor of Kuznets. The mayor of Kuznets, who was known as an irreligious, anti-religious, secular Jew. And when the Germans invaded Kuznets and they stormed the Beis HaKnesses, they took all the Sefer Torah out of the Aron, brought it to the city square, and they set a huge bonfire in the city square, and they ordered the mayor of the town, who was a Jew, and to the Germans, a Jew is a Jew. Doesn't matter how religious or irreligious he is. They ordered the Jewish mayor of Kuznets, take the Sefer Torah and throw it into the flames. And somehow something just sparked within him and he said, I'm not going to burn a Sefer Torah. And the German SS told him, either you throw the Torah into the flames or we will throw you into the flames. And as described in Mordechai Eliyav, and he quotes the source for the story, he says, this irreligious, anti-religious mayor, Jewish man, who had been often a thorn in the side of the religious Jews in Kuznets, something ignited within him. And he stood firm. He adamantly refused to desecrate the Torah. He said, do what you want. I will not burn the Torah with my own two hands. And the SS threw this man into the fire and burned him alive. Shem Yirachem. But that's an example of Elazar ben Dodaya, of a person who somehow, having lived a life that was not the most religious and the most, perhaps, impressive lifestyles from a religious perspective, somehow at a moment of truth was able to supersede what would be expected as the norm of nature. How can anybody, you know, under enormous circumstances, willingly allow that to happen to themselves? But somehow he connected at that moment of truth with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and through that tevekus that he experienced, was able to leapfrog l'malam and ateva to allow himself to be Moser Nefesh HaKiddush Hashem in such an unusual and difficult fashion. that's the second type of avoda, of growth in ruchnius. It's the lamala min ha-teva. It's the individual who, rather than push back against teva and take one step at a time, just supersedes it and sails skyward, heavenward, because of a moment of intense devekus and inspiration, most often attained, says Rav Dessa, through intense tefillah. Okay, so these are the two types of nisim that we're describing here with the crossing of the Yarden, which according to Rav Dessa represent these two types of avodas Hashem and growth in one's ruchnius, step by step, push, 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 or a sudden inspiration through connection, through tefillah, through dveikus HaKadosh Baruch Hu that allows him to suddenly soar heavenward in one's ruchnius. And he writes that when the Gemara says in Brachos that there are certain things that are omed in Berumo Shel Olam, there are certain things that are really at the pinnacle of the world, ubnei adam mezalzlim behem, and we just don't appreciate them properly. The Gemara says that refers to tefillah. If that's right, it's because we don't always fully appreciate the koach of tefillah. Tefillah, which can give someone that ability to suddenly leapfrog, isn't saying enough what it means, but the tefillah, a person connects to the Kaddish Baruch Hu, the tefillah gives somebody the ability to suddenly soar in his ruchnius and to leap by bounds beyond what it would otherwise be possible to grow in Avodas Hashem. Tefillah is what allows him to connect and to soar heavenward so quickly and dramatically. We should never, ever, ever underestimate the koach of tefillah to bring about Yeshua Hashem, even l'mala min ha-teva, b'derech neis. And that certainly needs to be repeated and thought of, especially now more than ever, when Jewish soldiers by the hundreds of thousands are in danger every moment of the day and night, facing bullets, explosives, looking death in the eye. And it's the koach ha-tefillah that is so critical to be zochet to this l'mala min ha-teva Yeshua Hashem that we need. No other army has ever faced the battle that they are facing now. Urban warfare, hundreds of miles of underground tunnels, walking into a potential ambush with every step they take. This is such a unprecedented challenge for any military. There is no question that this is one that requires a lamala min ha-teva intervention more than any other. And tefillah is a way to accomplish that. That is what enables us to connect to the Kaddish Baruch Hu and to be zocha to the l'malam and atav and nisim of Yeshua Hashem that we so desperately need. So that really goes for all of us to try and to reinforce that connection to tefillah, especially now. Just as we conclude, the psukim describe how when the nation finally crossed through the Yarden, in Pasuk Yates, we are told, it was on the 10th of the first month. Ha'am olam in Yarden be'asar l'chodesh harishon. The nation climbed out of the Yarden on the 10th day of the first month. Bayachanu be'Gilgal, they encamp in Gilgal, just outside the eastern edge of Yericho, which is their first target in battle. And what's interesting here is that the Pasuk tells us they came out of the Yarden on the 10th of Nisan. Now, this is something that I was not aware of, but, and perhaps it will be a chiddush to you as well, is a famous question that we have all heard at some point or another. Shabbos HaGadol, Shabbos for Pesach. Why is it called Shabbos HaGadol? Well, the Shulchan Aruch tells us Shabbos HaGadol is called such because of the nace that occurred when the Jews took the lamb to slaughter it for the Korban Pesach, and the Egyptians had worshipped it, and they saw the Jews taking their deity, and they couldn't do anything about it. Remarkable nace. Therefore, the Shabbos before Pesach is called Shabbos HaGadol because of the nace that occurred on that day when they took the Korban Pesach and the Egyptians were powerless to stop them. So the Taz there quotes in Siman Tav Lamed, Rabim Makshim, many ask the following question. If you want to commemorate that remarkable miracle of the taking of the Korban Pesach and the Egyptians couldn't stop the Jewish people from doing it, why refer to that day as Shabbos HaGadol? Oh, because that happened on the Shabbos before Yetzias Mitzrayim. But that's somewhat puzzling. When was the Shabbos before Yetzias Mitzrayim? The Shabbos before Yetzias Mitzrayim was on Yud Nisan. So just like every other holiday in the calendar, we don't celebrate the second Thursday in Nisan every year as the day of Yetzias Mitzrayim. We celebrate Teslav Nisan, the calendar date. So what was the calendar date of the Shabbos HaGadol Neis? It was Yud Nisan. So why do we celebrate the Shabbos before Pesach HaShabbos HaGadol? Why do we commemorate it? We should commemorate the Yud Nisan date, regardless of whether it's Shabbos or not. So it's a very obvious question. In other words, in the days preceding Yetzias Mitzrayim, the day on which they took the Korban Pesach, and miraculously were not attacked by the Egyptians, happened to be Shabbos Yud Nisan. That was the date. So why, for all future generations, do we commemorate the Shabbos before Pesach? If you would have asked me, I would have said, like every other Jewish holiday, commemorate the date of the month, Yud Nisan. That's what we do for every other holiday. Why not for this as well? And so the Taz says, I heard an answer from Rav Moshe Charif. And the Taz says, I said this answer to my father-in-law, the Bach, and he approved of it. So again, the question is, why do we commemorate the Nes of taking the Korban Pesach based on the Shabbos before Pesach as opposed to the date on which it occurred, Yud Nisan? Says the Taz, you know why? Because of this pasuk in Yehoshua. What was the date on which they crossed through the Yarden miraculously? Yud Nisan. So what would happen if we were to say every year we're commemorating Yud Nisan? What's going to happen? People will think, oh, Yud Nisan, of course. Yud Nisan, because that's the day on which the Yarden miraculously stopped flowing so the Jews could cross the Yarden. The nace of the Korban Pesach would kind of be lost in the historical significance of Yud Nisan. So rather than establish Shabbos, the miracle of the Korban Pesach commemoration as Yud Nisan, which would then run the risk of it being overshadowed by the other miracle of the Yarden waters coming to a standstill on Yud Nisan, we commemorate the nace of the Korban Pesach on Shabbos before Pesach. Shabbos HaGadol. Not Yud Nisan, but Shabbos HaGadol. So a very fascinating suggestion, which, again, you have to be familiar with the history of the Yarden miracle crossing as happening on Yud Nisan to appreciate what that answer is all about. Now, the reason, though, that is given is essentially saying the following. We had a choice to emphasize the taking of the Korban Pesach on Shabbos or on Yud Nisan. We chose to emphasize it on Shabbos, not Yud Nisan, for fear that it would be overshadowed by the miraculous crossing of the Yarden. Once that has happened, everyone knows about Shabbos HaGadol, and most people don't know that, oh, Yud Nisan was the day of the crossing of the Yarden. Kind of like have decided to consciously favor the celebration of the taste of the Nes of taking the Korban Pesach, almost at the expense of the Nes of the crossing of the Yarden. So if Moshe Feinstein writes, he says, because we do view the miracle of taking the Korban Pesach as being more significant in terms of commemorating it, even more so than this remarkable miracle of crossing through the Yarden. Why? So Moshe Feinstein, again, quoted by Sefer Mishpat Zov, says the following. He says, the taking of the Korban Pesach symbolized the Jewish nation's ability to sever their relationship with the Avodah Zarah that had been such a temptation while they were living in Mitzrayim. They were capable of saying, that's it, no more. Chazal tells that all the years in Mitzrayim, halala of the Avodah Zarah, halala of the Avodah Zarah, the Jews in Mitzrayim had lived the life of Avodah Zarah. They had been guilty of worshipping the same deity as the Egyptians had been worshipping. So the taking of the Korban Pesach was, that's it, we're severing our ties with the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim, no more, no longer, never again. It was a spiritual turning point in the redemption of Klal Yisrael. What was the miracle of crossing the Yarden and the waters came to a standstill? That was a physical miracle. Physical redemption. We want to specify that we celebrate the spiritual redemption in a miraculous way, even more so than the physical salvation and miraculous event of the crossing of the Yarden. So explains Rav Moshe why we want to emphasize the taking of the Korban Pesach on Shabbos HaGadol more so than the miraculous crossing of the Yarden on Yud Nisan. Okay, we'll conclude here. Thank everyone for coming. And Be'ez Hashem, we will continue next week actually is the rally in Washington, D.C. So in all likelihood, we will not be back in time, I'm assuming, next week. The rally is called for 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock, I think, about a 4-hour drive. So I doubt we'll be back in time for the shiur next week. So we'll assume for now that the shiur will not be taking place next week. And we'll have to wait for the following week. But those who are able to attend the Washington, D.C. rally, it is a significant event to attend. It has been receiving widespread support from across the range of the Jewish spectrum, from the Aguda to Yeshiva University to the UJA, everyone in between. So those who are able to attend certainly are encouraged to do so.